Can we be truly happy? It's a good question. A few weeks ago, the kids had a PD day and got up and had a kind of lazy morning, made some good food. Everybody's happy so far. Then, you know, the kids, they wanted to go play some basketball over at the Dallas Centennial Center, and I wanted to go get some exercise, so that made me happy. And my wife, Joy, got to stick around home and drink some tea and read a book all by herself, so she was happy. So far, so good, right? Everybody's happy. We're having fun playing basketball. We're getting sweaty, me and the kids there. We got the gym all to ourselves. That made us happy. It was a happy day so far. And then afterwards, the kids are like, can we get something to eat, Dad? And I'm like, how about some booster juice? That sounds really happy and healthy, and let's do that. Absolutely, Dad. That sounds fantastic. So we're standing in the line. All is going well. Everybody's happy so far. It's been a great morning. And I'm about to make my booster juice order. And my daughter's like, Dad, I want something else. And immediately I'm unhappy. And she's standing and her physical body had actually turned and was like this. And she saw a sign at the Dairy Queen that said, honey, garlic, chicken strips. I'm like, honey, booster juice, come on, let's do this. This is good. And she was like, Dad, but that's what I really want. That will make me happy over there. So I said, no, you're having a booster juice. And I was not happy. Here's your booster juice. Let's get out of here. So my happiness came crashing down, and we did not have the honey barbecue chicken strips. Friends, we're like that, aren't we? We're always searching for happiness. Underneath the surface, there's this drive, there's this constant longing, and we bounce around quickly. First it's the basketball, then it's the booster juice, then it's the honey barbecue chicken strips. And we're just bouncing around looking for that happiness. Underneath the surface, there's this drive, there's this longing. You know, a lot of people debate what's the great, you know, desire of humanity. But it's happiness. That's what I would throw out there today, that we're really just trying to find happiness. And one philosopher said that even a person who takes their own life believes that by doing that, by taking that actual action, they will find happiness on the other side. Because they are unhappy here, therefore they will do this and be happy. Friends, that's terrifying. We're driving for happiness. We're longing for happiness. So this morning, I want us to look at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, because he actually lays out four things of happiness. If we were to translate it, it's hard to make the translation to English of the comprehensive nature of the type of happiness that Jesus is talking about. But in Luke chapter 6, he's going to talk about happiness. He's going to define happiness. He's going to help us see what true happiness looks like and means. And so let's look at that together. I'm going to read it for us. If you want to turn in your bulletin, you have Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26 there. If you have a Bible, please turn there. My Bible has page 862. So if you're around that area, you should be close. The New Testament, Gospel of Luke. Last week, we joked about the fact that Jesus preached a 9-word sermon. Got away with it. Right? Good for him. I couldn't do that. I've already said more than 9 words, so that's good. And I'll say a few more this morning. One of his most famous sermons that he ever preached was the Sermon on the Mount. And typically, we'll find that in Matthew. Here we have the Sermon on the Plain. So Jesus is up on the mountain. He comes down from the mountain and he starts preaching, and there's a crowd there. They're wanting to hear from him. They're wanting to be healed by him. And there's something unique about this guy. And here he is. We're going to just kind of drop into a portion of his sermon. I want to invite you to stick around to, you know, work through his words, the sermon of Jesus here. But there's some contrast that he makes about happiness and woes that I want to look at today in verses 20 to 26. So his ministry kicked off as we were looking at last week, and here we are just a few chapters ahead in Luke chapter 6. And here's Jesus' sermon on the plain, as it's known in Luke. Let me read it for us. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. So he's there. People have come to seek him, and he lifts up his eyes, and he looks at, and it specifies his disciples. There's more than those people there, but that's what he's specifying here. He looks at his disciples, and he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." Look at verse 24. We're meant to hold these two sections in tension. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." The whole idea of blessedness, according to Jesus, is actually a comprehensive word regarding happiness. When Jesus says blessed, that's our translation into English, it's an idea of a comprehensive happiness for people. But if you and I were probably to write something about being happy, what would you say? Would you say, "Happy are you who are poor"? Would you do that? I know I wouldn't. Jesus alone, here he is. He's the Son of God, Son of Man, on a mission from God, affirmed by the Father. "Blessed are you, my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. My favor rests on him." He's faced the devil in temptation, passed the test. And here he is, later on, after somehow miraculously avoiding his home family, you know, the family that we looked at last week, his family reunion gone wrong, right? Where the whole family wants to throw him off a cliff. Bad ending to a family reunion right there. But miraculously, Jesus comes through. Here he is in his sermon, Jesus alone. I want you to see today that he has the authority because of who he is. He has the ability, and he's doing it right here because of who he is, Son of God, Son of Man, and credibility, because he has 100% integrity, purity, and is actually pointing towards the cross and the resurrection, that he has the authority and the ability and the credibility to do what? To redefine values and happiness. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for sure that if I were to write a short little sermon on what it means to be happy, this is probably not the route I would go, the place and way I would take it. But Jesus alone has the authority to do that. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now." He's saying happy, happy, happy. "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil," not just for kicks, but in verse 22, "for the Son of Man, on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy." When you look at these words, I want you to see that Jesus has this authority, ability, and credibility to redefine happiness and values. But we're meant to actually look at what makes us happy and read ourselves. The Bible is actually reading us here. And it's asking each and every one of us, what are your values? What are your definitions of happiness? And how does it add up or measure up or go towards, meet up with, can be confronted by what Jesus the Christ is saying values and happiness are? Jesus alone has the authority to do that. Where do you get your definition of happiness from? Where do your values come from? And how do they measure up with these words from Jesus here? See, I want you to see this morning that this is the great reversal. The great reversal. Because naturally, I don't think any of us would write these kinds of words down to talk about happiness, blessedness. It's upside down. It goes against the grain because we want to run with these words and we want to go with them. But right away, he says, poor, hungry, weeping, hated, excluded, reviled, spurned. Think of how these words actually read our culture in Fort Saskatchewan, Alberta in 2017. What are these words actually saying to, you know, good Alberta folk about happiness? It's upside down. It's a reversal. It's a challenge. It's like an x-ray, and it's exposing what's underneath there. And I want you to know today that he's not actually talking specifically about a monetary poverty. He's not specifically talking about a physical hunger. But the sense of a deep desperation for him as the one who defines values and happiness. Friends, there's great promises in this first section. Jesus is talking about two kinds of people in four ways each. The first kinds of people are those who are poor, who are hungry, who weep and are hated and excluded. But he's given great promises of utter satisfaction in him. People have talked about, you know, poverty of spirit when they talk about this poverty here. But I believe he's actually going further than that. It says that he lifts his eyes and he looks at his disciples. And he's basically saying, if you have given absolutely everything up and everything that you have is consecrated to who I am, it will seem like in the world that you live in, like poverty. But do you see the greatness of the promise? Do you feel the weight of the promise? That it's going to feel like utter poverty in the world that you live in now. And he's not going to just sprinkle some things on there to make you feel better about yourself. He says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Do you believe that today? That there's actually a place, there's a realm, there's a way that's greater than the Canadian dream, the Canadian way of life. Do you believe today that whatever your idea of happiness is, that there's something far superior to that? And Jesus the Christ is looking at us today and he's defining it. And I don't know about you, but I'm just like, okay, Lord, I just bow down to that. I admit I have my own ideas of happiness. I I don't think anybody in the Canadian way of life wants to be poor, hungry, weeping, or hated. Yours is the kingdom of God. You who are hungry now, you will be satisfied. You who weep now, you shall laugh. These are great promises. Do you ever read your happiness and your way of life, your values, your priorities, your daytimer, your phone? Do you read it through the kingdom of God lens and the values and happiness of utter satisfaction in Jesus the Christ? I want to do that more. I want you to do that more. I want us to do that more. I think there's great comfort. There's great assurance. There's great hope there. That we can get really comfortable in this world, but it's not really our home, and it's only a temporary time. And that the kingdom has come in Jesus, and the kingdom is coming in Jesus, and the kingdom is here in Jesus. And then we can find satisfaction beyond the Canadian dream, the Canadian way of life. That our culture is not the be-all and end-all. And the promises within it can be quite hollow. We would be remiss to just focus on these great promises and the utter satisfaction of Jesus today. Because we're meant to see the sermon's meant to be paired together, the first part of the sermon. Blessedness and woes. We don't use that word very often anymore. More of the positive, whoa. But he's using woe. And it's not just a condemning woe. It's actually a compassionate, longing, brokenhearted, tenderhearted. When you were to see somebody that you love in a broken situation and you're just like, no, if you stay there, woe is you. Come back. Hear my plea. Hear my cry. Please, I have compassion and brokenheartedness for you. There are great warnings here for functional self-satisfaction. Because there's a lot of things that we can pay lip service to, but if underneath our definition of happiness is never read by Christ, challenged by Christ, changed by Christ, but we're still living in a place of self-satisfaction, then Jesus the Christ is preaching to us today saying, whoa. And not whoa, slow down. I guess that could be part of it. But whoa, 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 listen. Listen. To you who are rich, you have received your consolation. What he's saying is that because you're so self-satisfied and you've not looked to me, you've received that, but there's woe on the other side. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. You're seeking self-satisfaction, filling yourself up with yourself, so much so that you've had it now. But the kingdom of God is coming in a profound way where all will be exposed. Therefore, you're going to be hungry in that place. The whole point of these woes is to say that when we are functionally self-satisfied, woe is us, woe to us, because we're not seeking it in Jesus. And then he illustrates it in verse 26. Because in the Old Testament, false prophets were popular with everyone. They had a silver, slick tongue and didn't stand for anything and were self-satisfied. When all people speak well for you, so their fathers did to the false prophets. Woe, woe. Woe if you're not living for the kingdom and finding satisfaction in Jesus. Friends, I want you to know that the gospel has something to say to us today. The truth is, you and I, we all deserve woe. And not woe, just warning in grace today, but woe forever separated from the Holy One of the universe. We all deserve woe. We all deserve separation, hunger, mourning and weeping. We deserve that because we seek other things over and above Jesus the Christ. We all deserve woe. But the amazing reality is that the Son of God came and he actually preached this sermon. Praise God. And then he inspired these words so the generations after could hear this blessedness and this warning. And that here in 2017, you and I can read and look at and ponder the very words of Jesus the Christ. And that the blessed happiness of heaven has come to us. It's here. The one who redefines happiness and values is here. And he's offering to you again the warning, but also the opportunity to find your happiness fully in him, the blessed happiness of heaven from him, for him, to him, forever. Do you see that today? How can we be truly happy through Jesus? We need to choose Jesus' kind of happiness. And so the idea here isn't that just, okay, we're going to sell everything we have. Is that what you're saying? No, because if your heart is still far from him, you're still, right? It's not just simply a monetary thing, it's a heart thing. But are you giving absolutely everything away for Christ? Is everything consecrated, dedicated, under his lordship? Every day, all the time. He's looking at his disciples here. He knows that they're walking into that. They're not doing it perfectly, but they're walking into that as he preaches his sermon. When we have so much, and we live in the place that we do, and in the time that we live in, you know, the prophetic challenge of the Word of God is to choose Jesus' kind of happiness and not what everything comes through your Twitter feed or your Facebook feed or your newsreel or whatever the culture around you is saying or whatever Dow is saying or Shell is saying or whatever they're saying. But to actually take the very words of Jesus the Christ, who was and is to come, and seek his kind of happiness. Secondly, we need to wrestle with the blessedness and the woes that we find here. We don't have enough time for us to each work through our own individual situations and really wrestle through this. But I really believe Jesus wants to, as a follower of Christ, he wants you to wrestle through this sermon with him. And you know, to do that for verses 20 to 26, it's not even the whole sermon. It's a big challenge. And I want to challenge you to do that, to wrestle with these blessedness and the woes that he has here. There's a nugget of amazing truth here as well. It's all amazing truth. Don't get me wrong. But look at verse 23. It says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Friends, I believe as we wrestle, as we choose Jesus' kinds of happiness and we wrestle with these blessedness and woe things that Jesus is saying, that he wants to give us a gift of joy even today. As we choose his way of blessedness and happiness. Because it doesn't make sense on a human level in our culture to go this route that Jesus is talking about. It has to be a holy gift from him, a gift of joy, a gift of rejoicing, a leaping. You're actually physically changing. Something's happening inside of you and it's got to burst out. Because you know you're with Jesus and you're going his way. And he wants to give you a gift of joy. Even as you go against the grain of the culture. And everything that you hear from everywhere else. And then there's this tension that we live in. It's a now and not yet. Jesus has preached this. He preached it a long time ago. But it's the living word of God, and so it can preach to us today. And we can say to him, we want to go your way, Jesus, and we need your joy, Jesus. But then we have to go about our real day-to-day life that's challenging and hard and difficult. And people are going to hate us and exclude us and revile us and spurn us because of our stand with the Son of Man. There's a now-ness about the kingdom of God. But there's a not-yet-ness that is not all going to come through. You're not going to experience the fullness of it completely today. But he has a holy gift for you as you choose him by faith to go his way of happiness. And that's really important to remember. Because we're not saying that he'll just, you know, God bless you and now you're fixed and you're always going to be happy forever and ever. Amen. Because there is a sense that when we're walking with Jesus, there will be a sense in this world that we feel that we are poor, we're hungry, we're desperate for him. Are you desperate for Jesus today? Are you actually weeping because you don't love him as much as you think you should? Are you weeping for people who are cold to Christ? Are you weeping for that? If we're not desperate, if we're not weeping, then we need to go deeper into this relationship with him. If we're not longing for that kingdom to come, why not? And to close, there's some searchlight questions in the bulletin. I'd love for you to wrestle through those this week. But will you lift your eyes and keep on lifting your eyes to Jesus? I love how the sermon starts. Verse 20, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. Will you take time this week? I know some ways we're doing that right now as we listen to a message and we sing songs and we gather like this. But will you take time to actually, just like Jesus does in verse 20, will you lift up your eyes? Maybe take a deep breath. And lift up your eyes to find true happiness in Jesus the Christ. Ask him to, hey Jesus, could you just like try and shut down all of the other voices and all of the other ways I'm trying to define happiness and help me to find it in you. And in a sense, stare right into his eyes. The gift is here. The kingdom is here. The comfort is here. The amazing one is here. We're meant to live like aliens in this world. Because we're his. And it goes against the grain. But the kingdom is ours. Will you treasure that with me this week and in the days ahead? Let's pray together. Jesus, I pray that you will help each and every one of us find our true, deep soul satisfaction in you and you alone. God, in our humanity, we admit, like, poor, hungry, weeping, hated. We don't naturally want those things. But it's all rooted in you, the Son of Man, and that you will give us a holy joy from you, a happiness, a sense of blessedness, because we are identifying ourselves fully and deeply, completely in you. And so I pray, Lord, that we will wrestle with this sermon of yours and that we will find our true, deep happiness in you. And we just admit our need for your help with that. And I thank you that your word is living and active. And then you can keep on helping us with that as we leave here today. And I just ask you to do that, Jesus. Thank you for everyone here. Would you work in their hearts, their lives, their minds, for your glory and our good. Amen.